Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, now in verse 3 is where I got the remarks from our last program that I thought Paul was at freedom, and he was probably up in northern Greece at the time that he writes this letter to Timothy, who at the time is over in Ephesus and the area of western Turkey, or that part of Asia Minor at the time of the Roman Empire. And so he says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, remember what I said in the last program? That was Paul's constant concern. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. And you see, it could come in 100 different forms. It was no different then than it is today. And it's so subtle, because you want to remember, the devil has only one object, and that is to lead people from God's salvation. That's his sole object. And he doesn't care how he does it. He'll use the scriptures. He'll use churches. He'll use anything that you can imagine that you would think, well, there's nothing wrong with those things. No, not in their own innocent situation. But if they're used by the devil to misguide people and to teach untruth, then he's the winner. He's the winner, because, you see, God is absolute. This is what I'm always trying to stress. You do not treat God like a Santa Claus. You do not just tweak his nose and say, well, this is the way I think it ought to be. No, no. God is sovereign. He's absolute. And you know, I've used the word off and on throughout the programs. Exclusivist. We have an exclusive gospel. You cannot water it down with one teaching or another and still assume that God will accept it. He will not. He is sovereign. He's absolute. And he is exclusivist. I always have to remind people of the Lord's words himself back in Matthew when he says, narrow is the way. And how many find it? Few. Few. Why? Because the majority wants to bend the rules and say, oh, well, certainly God will accept me. No, he won't. God is absolute. All right, so here again, he said, teach no other doctrine other than what Paul had taught to him himself. And then verse 4, isn't this exactly what we see even in our own day and time? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister or bring up questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Well, a lot of times I'll get questions in the mail from something way back in the Old Testament that isn't even pertinent. And I'll write back, why do you spend your time majoring on minors? Major on the majors. Get into the truth of Paul's gospel. Get into the truth of Paul's letters, because that's where we are today. You know, I even made the statement when we finished our series in Revelation a few years ago and we started Romans. I've always noticed that it's not at all hard to keep people interested in Genesis or Revelation, because both of those are pretty far removed from where we are in our present day and time. But I was a little bit skeptical about holding my audience's interest when I started Romans. But fortunately, the Lord has surprised me, and people have remained interested. But usually, people like to be in that area that they're not immediately concerned with. And the same way with a lot of questions that just simply lead up to nothing more than argument and discussion. There's no truth to them. And so Paul is warning Timothy, don't be caught up in some of these things that just simply tend to bring argument. All right, but now verse 5. Here's where the meat of everything is. Now, the end of the commandment is love, or charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, or untainted, or unadulterated. All right, now, when it comes to Paul speaking about love, I think there's one chapter that should immediately come to mind, and that is Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. And this is this whole concept of love as Paul is admonishing Timothy to concern himself with. All right, Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man or defraud no one, but love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. That's quite a statement, isn't it? How do we fulfill the law? With love. And when we speak of Christ and his death on the cross, what put him there? The love of God. His love for humanity is what put him there. And the purpose of his going to the cross was to fulfill the demands of the Mosaic law. And so love is the fulfilling then of the law. All right, just stop and think. This is just plain logical, good common sense. If you have got the agape love, God's love, which comes only by virtue of our salvation experience, can you steal from your neighbor? No, you can't steal from someone that you love. Can you commit adultery if you really love your spouse? No way. Can you be envious if you're a loving type person? It's impossible. And so you can go through all the various aspects of the Ten Commandments, and you'll suddenly realize that love does indeed fulfill the law. And that's what Paul is teaching, see? We don't have to keep the law because we're scared to death that if we don't, we're going to be stoned to death, as Israel was under the law. We don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God striking us if we break one of the commandments. But the whole concept here, as Paul says, is that if we have that agape love, we have that love that only God can instill, then look at verse 9. And this isn't all it's saying, that this is the mind of God for the human race. This is what is God's best for humanity. You know, it's amazing. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The Ten Commandments are so all-inclusive of human behavior that if, and that's a big if because man is unable to do it, but if mankind could keep the Ten Commandments, you know, we wouldn't even have to have a legislature. We wouldn't even have to have a code book. We wouldn't have to have a constitution. The human race would need nothing more than God's perfect law. But man can't keep it, see? Man can't keep it. In fact, I was reading here a while back that Lenin and Trotsky and the fathers of Russian communism actually were trying to pattern that after Acts chapter 2, the church in Jerusalem, when they had all things common. But you see, what Lenin and Trotsky did not take into consideration was the Adamic nature of the human race. And even though it may be a beautiful concept, it won't work because the Adamic nature is greedy and they're going to get all they can out of the system. And we're seeing it in our own beloved nation. The whole idea is not what the government can do for us, as Jack Kennedy said, but not what I can do for the government or the nation, but what can it do for me? And so that's the whole basis anymore of our thinking. What can I get? Well, you see, love doesn't operate that way. Love is what? Seeking the other person's highest good. Remember that? And this is the love that Paul is talking about. All right, then you come all the way down to verse 10 where he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love, the agape love, that God-given love, is the fulfilling of the law. All right? Now then, if you'll come on over to Titus chapter 2 for a minute, and then you can see how Paul enlarges on this whole idea of living not under the law, but under grace. And how many hundreds of times have I said it over the last many years on television, that grace is not what? License. See, you've heard it. Grace is not license. Grace doesn't say go out and do as you please because God's grace is going to cover you. No, no. The grace of God is quite the opposite. If once I understand all that God has done for me, then doesn't it follow that I'm going to do all I can to please Him and be according to His precepts and not the world? All right, Titus chapter 2, and now I'd like to drop down to verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And this is just plain good logic. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, the grace of God does, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, not in eternity, but where? Right now, in the present world. This is what God expects of us. This is what He has empowered us by His Holy Spirit to do. But does He force us? No. We're under grace. We're in liberty. We're free. All right, in that light, I'm going to take you all the way back to Romans again. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I just pointed this out in, I think, one of the groups in Florida, if I'm not mistaken, that as a believer in grace, we have total, what? Freedom. We are not constrained with rules and regulations. We're not under thou shalt not. No, that's not grace. We've been set free. Now, the unbeliever, he thinks he's free, but I got news for him. He's under devil's chains. He has no freedom. He is under the god of this world, whether he knows it or not. But see, we've been set free. God does not put a heavy hand of rules and regulations, but that's not license. He has given us freedom, and He has given us the free will to exercise that freedom, but based again on our whole love concept of God as well as our fellow man. And now then, the choice is up to us. Romans chapter 6. And oh my goodness, let's just drop in that... verse 11. Verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. And look at the language. See how clearly we are left with the free will? Likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, what does that word reckon imply? It's up to you. If you want to let old Adam control your life, if you want to be a miserable Christian, you can be. You're not going to lose your salvation because of it, but you're not going to be a happy, victorious Christian. But that's your freedom. That's your liberty. But now let's come on down to the next one. Verse 12. Let not old Adam, which I always use in place of the word sin. But again, what does the word let imply? It's up to you. God isn't going to force you. You're now set free. And this is the liberty that Paul is constantly talking about. So he says, don't let old Adam reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. But can you? Yes. You'll be miserable. You won't be a happy Christian. But God isn't going to come and zap you if you do, because we're free. We're at liberty. All right, next one, verse 13. See, the language is all the same. Different words, but it means the same thing. Yield not your members. Can you? Sure you can. Sure you can. But I'm going to give you the warning. You'll be miserable because a sinning believer cannot be happy. He cannot enjoy the things of this world as a believer. But he's free to. God isn't going to knock him off his feet just because he doesn't live victoriously. And so, you remember, I think it's back in either 1st or 2nd Timothy. I call them garbage can Christians, some of you who have heard me teach before. And that's what it really is. In a great house, there are things of gold and silver and beauty, expensive. But in every home, I don't care whether it's a millionaire's or a pauper's, what does there also have to be somewhere's in the back? A garbage can. Has to be. You can't get along without it. Well, the believer has that choice. You want to be something that's beautiful and that is functional in God's purposes? Or do you want to be a garbage can? It's up to you. All right, now then, come back to Timothy. So verse 5 again, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. See, the world knows nothing of that kind of love. The world is constantly living in the me generation. You know that? The whole system is based on what's in it for me. But for the believer, we're on a love basis. What is the other person's highest good? All right, now then, verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You see what that's saying? Just a lot of empty chatter that doesn't amount to anything. But how many are involved? Fortunately, not all, but some. And I take that word for what it really is. A certain percentage are going to be doing this as believers, see? All right? So having swerved, they have turned aside into vain jangling. And now verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the what? The law. Now do you see what Paul is warning Timothy about? Timothy, one of the most subtle enemies that we have are people who are going to come in and try to take us out of grace and put us back under the law. Legalism. And it comes in 100 different shades and colors. And every one of them are as devastating as the one before. And so Paul is constantly admonishing us to beware of these who would put us back under the law in one sort or another. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go all the way back to circumcision and temple worship and sacrifices and all that. That's not necessarily what he means, but anything that smacks of legalism. Now, when I speak of legalism, I trust everybody knows what I mean. Legalism is doing something that you can do of your own volition. Now, I'll just use one example that is very easy to understand. Join the church. Now, just think about it. Can anyone make up their mind at some point in time and just simply go to some group and say, I want to join the church? Of course they can. And there are a lot of groups that would be glad to take you. But see, that's the flesh. That's not the will of God necessarily, to just simply say, well, I'm going to join the church. That is legalism. And you can use any of the other facets that you can think of that say, well, this is what you have to do. And you say, yeah, I can do that. Well, that's legalism. That's of the flesh. But Paul says, don't give in to those people who would be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, you know what that is again? You know what that's saying? They're not going to do it based on Scripture. Now, hopefully, 99.9% of the time, everything I teach, I base on Scripture. And boy, if I don't make that plain, I hear about it. And they'll say, but unless you said, I don't know how many million times I've heard that. You said, well, I've learned to be all the more careful that I don't say anything that is of my own thinking unless I qualify it that way. Now, this is what I think. This is how I feel about it. Otherwise, hopefully I can just simply say, now this is what the book says, see? And now I'm going to take you back to Galatians again a moment, if I may, where he says that these people are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. So let's go back to Galatians, which of course is a little letter that was written to a group of Gentile churches up in Galatia. Galatians, where can I go? Chapter 4. Yeah, Galatians chapter 4. And these little congregations were primarily Gentiles, saved by Paul's preaching of the gospel of grace. But the Judaizers from the Jerusalem area were coming in, as we mentioned in our last program, telling these people that Paul's gospel was not enough. They had to be circumcised, they had to keep the law, and they had to keep the Saturday Sabbath, and they had to watch what they ate, and all the things that pertain to the law. And so Paul hurriedly writes this little letter to the Galatian churches to warn them and to admonish them not to be brought under the law. Don't be dragged back into legalism. All right? Now we're going to start, just for the fun of it, all the way up in verse 19 in chapter 4. Haven't done this in a long time. And he's going to go all the way back to Genesis for his allegory. And he says, my little children, verse 19. Now remember, the whole concept here is to show the difference between law and grace and how that law was to be kicked out the back door, never to be brought into our Christian experience. My little children, verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you and now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You see, even right here in the Bible Belt, how many times haven't you talked to someone about their eternity and they'll say, oh, I'm keeping the commandments. I'm doing the best I can. Have you heard it? Sure you have. We all have. I'm keeping the commandments the best I can. Surely God will accept me. Well, see, this is what Paul is dealing with. Don't you know what the law demands if you're going to be under the law? And what is that? If you're going to keep the law as a means of getting into God's heaven, you have to keep it every last jot and tittle, which no man can do. And so it's foolish to even think that you can. And so Paul is warning them. Don't you realize what you're saying? You can't keep the law good enough to satisfy a holy God. And that's why Christ had to die to fulfill the law. See? Well, anyway, he comes on down and he says in verse 22, it's written, coming all the way back to Genesis, that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, which of course was Hagar, and the other by the free woman, his legitimate wife, Sarah. And then he says, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. After the flesh. God didn't tell Abraham to have that child by the slave girl. Abraham and Sarah decided on it between themselves. So Ishmael was of the flesh. But Isaac was by promise. God had told Abraham that he would have this son of promise. Now then, verse 24, wrap this up quickly. These are an allegory. They're the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, law, the Ten Commandments, see? And that's what Hagar pictured. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now remember, Paul is writing this in about 60 A.D. The temple isn't destroyed until 10 years later. So when he says Jerusalem, which now is, what's he talking about? Israel under the law, temple worship, sacrifices, the whole nine yards. All right, but now for sake of time, we come down to verse 26, and again, I want to have you read in verse 30. But verse 26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's us, the heavenly people. And he is the mother of us all. We're under grace and not under law. All right, now then come down to the verse that says it all, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Not what does man say, not what does your church say. What does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.